The last few weeks, we've been looking at Resurrection Sunday and been building toward this. Do not worry if you have missed any of the services. You don't have to worry about getting caught up on the messages. I'm just going to take time and go through each message in detail right here this morning. So I hope you don't have anywhere to go. One day I'm going to say that, and I won't be kidding. We're just going to stay here on Sunday and read the Word of God and be here until we run out of things to be thankful for. Some of you are like, today's not the day, is it? This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. So today's message, in following with the resurrection, it's simply this: resurrection, so now what? Resurrection, so now what? Every time that Jesus talked about his resurrection, he followed it, if not immediately, at least shortly after, with, I'm rising, I'm coming again. Even going to the extent to tell the disciples, I'm going to be in the ground for 3 days. And as I shared with the elders this morning during our time of prayer, even when the women were approaching, in the account that we have in Luke, as the women were approaching, they found the tomb open and they found it empty. And the scriptures tell us in Luke that they were perplexed as to what was going on. And then it says in the ESV, it says that then two men in dazzling clothes. All right. That's why you put on your Easter best, right? Resurrection Sunday. And so two men in dazzling clothes, they asked him, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You've heard that phrase before. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. And then the next verse after that says this, then they remembered the words of the Lord. So seeing the empty, seeing the stone rolled away, seeing the empty tomb, seeing the grave clothes laying there, and even to the extent of seeing these two angels appearing to them, did not jar their memory until the angels quoted to them and said, do you remember that he said, on the third day I will rise? And then it says, then they remembered the words of Jesus. Something that was very much astir at this point is there was a great concern. The high priests and their council were very concerned that somebody was going to come and steal the body and start a rumor. So they put guards there. Some of you may know this account, but it's important to recognize that there was full awareness about what Jesus had said. And the Pharisees and the rulers of the day there in Jerusalem were completely aware that all it would take is somebody to come along and steal the body, and then an entire movement would be birthed. I want you to know that nobody came and stole that body. Jesus rose from the dead. We can't even begin to count the number of sacrifices that were made throughout the history of Israel. You can't even begin to count them. If you say a billion, you might be off by a billion. I don't know. We know that in just one, I've mentioned this before, in one single event at the dedication of Solomon's temple, they sacrificed 20,000 just in the dedication of Solomon's temple. And then you had all the things that they were doing and bringing their sacrifice weekly, monthly. Then there were the annual ones. There was the ones that were following on the calendar. These sacrifices were going and going and going. But Jesus was a sacrifice that had done something that had never been done before. Many things had died, but nothing had ever returned. No sacrifice had ever returned. And Jesus said that I will return. This changes who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. So we're going to jump around a little bit on the timeline of the weeks and days that are following the resurrection. And I just want to read some scriptures to you this morning that it was an immediate stir, an immediate problem was going on. And so we're going to take a minute and we're going to kind of jump ahead in the timeline a little bit to just a few days after the day of Pentecost. So we're going to start out in Acts chapter 4. And this is an important account to read today because we need to kind of see where even the Pharisees were, even at this moment. Many of the Pharisees, if not all of them, but they were still around at the time. We're only talking a few weeks later. So look at what it says in the account in the book of Acts. I'm going to start in chapter 4. We're going to read in verse 1. Just to get a little bit of context is that from the resurrection to the day of ascension was 40 days. And then about another 9 to 10 days after the ascension was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost comes from this root meaning of 50. The 50th day after Passover was the Pentecost. Shavuot meant 7 weeks. And so there was this period of 7 weeks between the Passover and Pentecost. So this was an established time. So you have to understand, Jesus dies on the Passover, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. We're talking 40 to 50 days, right? So we have the 40 days of the ascension, then 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit's poured out. And so now you have disciples who are walking around with boldness in chapter 4. Here's what takes place in verse 1. And as they, this is Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Very important statement that's made there. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. Now, just a few days later, another 5,000. So we're talking about a pretty hefty moving movement. In verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And here's the checklist. Some of these names you might recognize and remember from the account with Jesus being going to his trials, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" This question has already been asked one time before. We touched on this not too long ago, about a week ago. I read the section of scripture where the Pharisees came and they said, "By what power or authority do you do this?" Jesus is so masterful. What he does is he responds to their question with a question. And he says, "If you can answer my question, then I'll answer yours." And he quizzes them on John the Baptist and who was he. And they were afraid of the people. And so they said, "We don't know." So they had been asking about where Jesus was getting this power. And he said, "Because you don't know this thing about John, I'm not going to tell you by whose authority I am functioning." And so now that they come to these disciples, Peter and John, and they ask the same question. "By what power, by what name do you do this?" And then Peter, what is he? He's filled in verse 8 with the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." So we're talking 7 weeks ago. This is not something that was like months and months later, a different group of people. This is the same group of people that gathered around and condemned Jesus to death. They heard firsthand testimony, scripture tells us, from the guards at the tomb, what had exactly happened, and they devised a plan to lie about what was taking place. They paid off the Roman soldiers a mighty sum. And here they are now being faced again with a fact. The man whom you crucified a month and a half ago, That's the authority by which we're functioning under. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something, that there is a revelation that comes to people who hold on to this fact that Jesus truly lived, truly died, truly rose again, but then not only stopping at that point, recognizing that Jesus desires to send his Holy Spirit to us to fill us with his Spirit and to have us moving in boldness as the people of God. This is not something that is due to tradition. This is not something that's due to let's get together on Sunday and do this thing. It's Sunday, so what else are we going to do? It's Sunday, so how else am I going to spend my time? No, we begin this week, Sunday being the first day of the week, we gather together, and every single week we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John and Peter were faced with that. Verse 11. Listen to what it says. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Anthropoi, that's men, anthropoi. The word men that's used there, the Greek word is anthropoi. That's as if he had said people. So we say men, but it's all people. Anthropoi is the Greek word. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, watch this, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Watch here. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Can we pause? Can someone recognize today that you have been with Jesus? Here they are standing as a testimony in front of the very men that had condemned Jesus to death. And sure, they're reflecting back and recognizing them physically and saying, you were accompanying Jesus. They're recognizing them physically. But I wonder on the spiritual level, can we take a moment and just say, do people recognize that I'm with Jesus? Do people recognize through my character? Do they recognize me through my conduct? Do they recognize that I am with Jesus? This is something that began to set these men apart. And we find out through the Fox's Book of Martyrs that all of them, except for the disciple John, was put to death. Recognized that they were with Jesus. That was completely different than when Peter was first recognized that he was with Jesus. The first time that Peter was recognized with Jesus, he didn't care to be recognized that he was with Jesus. People often wonder, you know, is it all right if I act a certain way and be a certain thing and I can still say that I'm a Christian? I would ask you to look at the account of Peter when he's being questioned. What are some things that Peter does to demonstrate that he is not with Jesus? That's how you can find out if you pass that test. Because Peter was doing some things in those questioning. What was the first thing he did? He lied. He lied as a demonstration that I am not with Jesus. You were with Jesus. You were among. No, I wasn't. The next thing that we find out in the ESV is it says he took an oath and he said by an oath, I don't know him. So he lied and he promised. And then here's something, watch church. The other thing that Peter did that identified him as not being a follower of Christ, he cursed. Let that sink in for a minute. Oh, you know, every once in a while my mouth gets away from me. Every once in a while I can't think that. In order to demonstrate that Peter was not with Jesus, the Bible says he cursed. Welcome to Resurrection Sunday. Verse 14. Acts chapter 4, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Oh, now they're waking up. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." Let me. You talk about people using their place and authority for intimidation. Do you think that Peter and John do not know who these men are? They're looking at the very men that put Jesus to death. You want to talk about intimidation. They gathered them all together. And in a sense, without saying a word about it, those men were saying, "You saw what we did to Jesus. You keep preaching about Jesus. You think we won't do it again?" But now they're caught because these men are going around preaching in boldness. They're performing miracles, and people are believing in the name of Jesus. And now they're afraid of an uprising. So the Pharisees, in verse 18, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They had all seen him. They had all recognized him. It was not a plant." Let's turn again now. So that's the disciples. There they are. They're functioning in this. They're preaching in the risen name. They confront the very group of people that put Jesus to death. But not only put him to death, everybody, watch this, everybody in that room knew that Jesus rose from the dead. Everybody in that room. The soldiers came back. Why would the Roman soldiers lie? They would have nothing in it. It wasn't their religion. It wasn't their God. They had nothing to do with it. They came back and they said, and telling them that he had escaped was their own death sentence. The Roman soldiers had nothing to gain by telling them exactly what happened. Everybody in this room knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Let me tell you something. Just knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead is not what it's all about. Some people will know that Jesus was risen and still be far from him. Jesus talks about these things a number of ways. But knowing that there is a God, knowing that Jesus was alive, and saying, Jesus rose from the dead, confessing Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, now you've crossed the line. Knowing these things is one thing, but allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you as one who believes that Jesus went from the cross to the grave and rose again, that changes the entire narrative. God desires for his people to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Let's look at how Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Here's a message of hope in verse 4. Are you ready? "But you are not in darkness. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." I hope that without too much explanation, that's encouragement to you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, he is not coming as a thief for you. He's not going to surprise you and take you off guard. It's actually, that's what Paul is saying. You're not in darkness. That day is not going to surprise you. He's coming like a thief in the night to the one who is rejecting him, to the one who denies him, to the one who doesn't know him. That's who Jesus is coming. It'll be a sudden moment, and they'll say, "I didn't, well, Do over. It's going to come like a thief in the night. If you call upon the name of Jesus and you believe that he is the Son of God, he's not coming as a thief for you. Why? Because a number of times in Jesus' own parables, he talks about the preparation of the bridegroom coming. If you're sitting there in anticipation, it doesn't surprise you when he comes. You're like, finally, he's here. He's come. Those who are denying that Jesus is who he is, they're the ones that are going to be surprised. And it's a simple thing. What side of the equation do you find yourself on today? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the day that we look at it on the Christian calendar. This is the week, because this is the time in history when it all took place, commemorating, memorializing. Actually, memorializing is not what we're doing, because he's risen. He's not dead. But we are commemorating this and we're remembering all these things that took place. But the specific structure of our day when it comes to Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is when we can do this. And it's not just Sunday, but Sunday is when the body of Christ gathers together. Every time the body of Christ gathers together. And look at how Paul says this. While people are saying there is peace and security in verse 3, a sudden destruction. Verse 4, you're not in darkness. Verse 5, what does he call us? He says, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober, because what we're doing is we are anticipating the coming of the Lord. We believe that the Lord is going to return. Let's jump down to verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's exercise that this morning. Turn to somebody and say, he's coming again. He is coming again. And there are people who choose to live in that delusion. And many times it's even intentional. In the mid-20-teens, there was a ramping up of a scam that was going on against the elderly. And something very obnoxious was going on. And what would happen is that young couples that couldn't afford good housing, what they would do is they would go and befriend an elderly person that they knew was either on their own or maybe even disenfranchised from their family in some way, or whatever the circumstance was. They would befriend that person. And then by befriending them, they would convince them to either sell the home that they're in, or they would leave whatever housing arrangement they were in, and they would get this elderly person to agree to co-sign for them on a brand new home. And they would say, you can come and even live with us. We're going to treat you really well. We're going to live together with you. We're going to be like live-in buddies. And a number of elderly people did this. They sold their homes, they left their circumstance, and they bought a large home that they could barely afford, even if they could not afford it. And then that young couple began to drain the life savings of that person as they were living with them. There's one account of this that took place where the elderly man that was doing this, his children and his grandchildren found out about it. And so they said, well, all we have to do is we have to go to Grandpa and let Grandpa know what's going on, and we're going to just kind of storm into the scene and we're going to rescue him. We're going to tell him what's going on, and when he sees what's going on, he's going to be relieved that we told him about this thing. So they went to shed some light on that situation. The family thought for sure that he was just going to realize it, snap out of it, and maybe even press charges against the young couple that was doing this thing to him and draining his life savings. But instead, he told his family he didn't want to leave. He said that he liked the people. He said they loved him. He said they cared for him, and he liked his new home. Their father and grandfather did not care that it was a scam. He figured, I only have a few years left. I might as well live in this comfortable home with these nice people. While the other kids watched their inheritance get drained right before their very eyes. Even in the midst of a scam, sometimes people look at their circumstance and say, I'm okay. Everybody else around them can look and see their circumstance and say, can't you see what's going on? Can't you see what this is doing to you and the people around you? And people choose to live in the circumstances that they're in. That's why when it came to Joshua, he said, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice that's being made. And sometimes it's difficult to look at it that way and say, there's an actual choice that's being made. The Pharisees, they actually had an opportunity, ladies and gentlemen, in that moment when they were confronting Peter and John. Can you imagine if they came to their senses in that moment and said, that man that we put to death truly is the Son of God. We can see him working powerfully through you. We choose this day to change our direction. We repent from our sin. We nailed him to the cross, but now we proclaim that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that that option was on the table. That option was on the table. But they looked at the evidence that they had. And ladies and gentlemen, they made a choice. And the choice that they made was to live in the lies and schemes and scams of Satan. They chose death over life. They chose condemnation over freedom. If God is real, if the claims of Jesus are true, if there really is a heaven and a hell, if Jesus is exclusively the way to know God, then there's a problem. People are making choices every single day. And sometimes when we look at it, we can say, but the situation I'm in, I'm in this, can we make an illustration from Scripture this morning? I'm in this stormy situation. I'm in this boat. The storms are raging. The waves are coming. And yet for some reason, Jesus is calling me out of my boat. Into the water. I wonder. I've never been in a small fishing boat with 11 other people in a storm. I don't know that they felt very safe. And Jesus looked at that situation, and Peter, there he was. He said, if it really is you, call me. Call me to come out. And that same cry within your heart, Jesus, if this is really true, if all of these things are really true, then Jesus, call me. Can I give you a promise this morning? Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling you. Come out of the boat. It's not as safe as you think. Following Jesus Christ promises freedom, freedom that we can't even begin to express or understand until we take that first step out of the boat. And then as soon as we begin to sink in that unsurety, he's right there to save us from sure death, from drowning. He took Peter by the hand and picked him right up out of that circumstance. It looked like on the surface that Peter was leaving something that was safe and secure, and he was going into something that was unknown. I want you to know this morning that God is looking for people to wake up to the circumstance that they're in, to recognize that we are citizens on a planet that is being scammed into hell. It's a scam. And how many years did it take for us to realize that certain things that came across our email were scams? And now you see it all across and something happens, whether it's in social media or an email or whatever it is, somebody eventually goes, this is a scam. And everybody's like, oh yeah, what do? You run away from it, you back, whatever you do, don't click on this, don't open it, don't do this thing, don't do that thing. It's a scam. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a scam. It's a lie. And Jesus is calling you out of the scam into freedom, into what it means to have a transformed life. Following Jesus can give us the opportunity to be transformed, and that can be a little bit scary and even uncertain at times. But if we let Him, if we take that burden and we cast it upon Him, God promises freedom, joy, and relationship with Him. And however disorienting that may seem, it leads to the fullest of life. It leads to the fullest of life. We each have to decide this. Every single one of us has to make that choice. And some of you in this room have made that choice. We sing it, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. What is the next one? The cross before me. The world behind me. Some of you are in this balance thing of, I feel safe and secure where I am. All of my needs are being met. One of the greatest questions that was ever posed to somebody who was teaching in an evangelism class is, how do we speak to somebody who is not in any kind of issue? They're not in trouble with the law. They're not in trouble financially. They've got a sound job. They've got a nice wife, a family, whatever's going on, husbands, whatever's going on. How does that person get saved? It's a scam. It's a scam. What appears to be security is not. Will we trust in the one who came to save us? Maybe Jesus will call you out from the safety of a boat to walk on stormy waters. But from my own personal experience, it's not very safe to be in a small craft on stormy waters. I lived in upstate New York for just a couple of years, just long enough to have this experience happen and almost die. I don't know if I almost died. Maybe that's a little too far, right, Mom? My mother's here. Hi, Mom. Welcome. So, yep, Mom. My dad had this thing for these small sailboats. And so my brother and my cousin were in one boat that was a little bit bigger and a little bit more sound. And me and a friend, this was Troy Barton, me and a friend were in this little boat. And I looked up the lake that we were on because it was out down on, she's here to verify that this thing actually happened. But we're down on 29A, you go down through Stratford, you come out the other side, it's Cayuga Lake. You remember that one? So we were out there on the lake, and this lake is 1 mile long and about half a mile wide. It's a small one, maybe a little bit bigger than Canadota Lake, maybe a little bit bigger than that. I don't know. Never measured Canadota Lake. Doesn't matter. All of a sudden, exactly what you read in Scripture. I mean, we were young enough that I don't think that if we had our apps open in 1987, if we had just had the weather app. But we're out on this lake, and my little styrofoam sunfish with the wooden rudder that slid down through a giant hole in the middle of the boat. Me and my buddy, we were captains of that ship on that day, I tell you. And the storm came and the waters raged and the heavens opened. And we were like, God, you said you weren't going to destroy the world with a flood anymore. But it sure was coming down. And my brother and my cousin, I mean, they were in this real sleek sailboat, and boom, they were on shore in no time. If you know anything about small craft sailing, it's not easy to zig and zag and all that kind of stuff when the wind is blowing and swirling. And our boat was just a little bit bigger than a bathtub. We were both in it. It didn't take very long for, I was 13, I think my friend was 12. We were crying, ladies and gentlemen. We were not sending out texts to our girlfriends going, look at how brave I am. We were like making each other promise, you're never going to tell anyone that I was, you're never going to, I want my mother, right? We were tacking and zigging and zagging and trying to get, and the boat started, at one point, the boat had so much water in it, it was just barely floating. And so no longer, even if there was wind hitting the sail, we were not going to go far. And at one point, my brother and my cousin were actually standing on the shore. They're like, just come over this way. Thanks. I thought we were supposed to go further into the deep end. Being on stormy water is not fun. It's not exciting. It's scary. But I love the illustration that Jesus gives us, how he brings calm to the storm. Jesus desires to bring calm to your storm. Does the storm go away? Sometimes it doesn't. But he can bring calm in the storm. He can bring hope in a situation where you just think, man, nothing else is coming together. It's not working out. I don't see how this is going to happen. And Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can bring peace in your circumstance. This morning, before we leave this place, I want you to know Jesus did all of this so that he could open your eyes to the schemes of the devil, so that you could see what it means to follow him and to have hope in this world. Jesus said to his own disciples, in this world you will find trouble, but fear not, I have overcome this world. Before we go home, can you just do like a self-evaluation? Say, God, do I truly trust, even in these valleys and or even in these dark times, do I truly trust that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I want to pray with you before we go. I want you to know something, that all it takes is an acceptance of where I am, a declaration, and then a desire to leave the world behind, to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I would say, don't take a step forward and thinking, okay, now I can just do whatever I want to do because I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want you to know something, that once we do that, the side of this big Christian word called sanctification begins to take place, becoming more and more like him as we grow. More and more like him. So seated right where you are, I just want to pray with you and have you just understand how much it is that Jesus desires to have you receive his extended hand in the boat that may feel like security to you. Jesus is calling you out from that false security into life with him. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I come before you right now, and I just ask the sweet presence of your Holy Spirit to just minister right now in this moment. I know that there are some people who are living victoriously even in the face of a storm. I'm also fully aware that there are some still choosing to live in the lies and the schemes of the devil. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name for there to be an awakening right now in Jesus' name. Awaken, awaken, awaken their hearts. They may be stepping out of a boat in in a storm into stormy waters, but they're coming to your arms. They're coming to your safety, to your security. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If today you would like to receive Jesus Christ, I just want you to do a self-evaluation with me. Is Jesus supreme in your life? Do you choose to follow him daily? Paul says that all we have to do is recognize the brokenness of where we are and step freely into that gift that he has given us. The wages of sin, the wage of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. This morning, if that's you, I just ask you, right here, right now, just right where you are, just all you have to do is even in your heart, maybe you don't want people around you to hear it. All you have to do, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I receive you. I receive you. I believe you died and you rose again, that you are the Son of God, and I receive you. The wages that we gain, something that we're working towards, something that we're working for, that's when you get a wage and a gift undeserved. Jesus desires to give you the gift of salvation today. Receive him. Receive him now. Can we stand to our feet together this morning? Father, as we close this time out, as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father, we worship, we praise, we exalt, we honor you this day. We ask that as we go from this place, that we would be constantly reminded who you are, what you've done for us, that, Father, you extend a hand to save us from the schemes of the enemy. And Lord, I pray that every man, woman, and child in this place goes from this room encouraged in their walk with you today. And we thank you and praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can we give the Lord praise this morning? Can we thank him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We seal this time in the name of the Lord. We thank you for working mightily in our lives. And Father, as we go from this place, we pray that we would carry the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, and that people would know that we have been with Jesus today. We thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a tremendous day. We look forward to seeing you again.